Well, once again, good evening. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Famines. Famines, you see them throughout the scriptures. You see that Abraham was challenged by a famine, and Abraham, he ended up going to Egypt. You see, Isaac did the same thing. There was a famine. He went to Gerar. And in those two occasions, if you remember, and they both found themselves having to compromise. And when I say having to compromise, I don't mean that they had to compromise, but they did. You remember what Abraham and years later his son did? Do you remember? Remember they lied about their wife and said that their wife was their sister? Remember. A famine was what caused Jacob to end up going to Egypt, if you remember, and some very tough times in the history of God's people, famines. You see famines in the New Testament as well. If you remember, the prophet Agabus talked about a time when there would be a famine, and Paul the Apostle, during that time when the church, especially in Jerusalem, because of famine took place, there were some hard times for the church. And you remember, he took up collections. And in this book, the book of Ruth, it starts out with a famine, the famine. Famines oftentimes, biblically, are used to judge the disobedient, sometimes to direct God's people. There is certainly a challenge. Everyone that you see during the time of famine, they were certainly challenged. They were challenged. And if you would, I don't want to read too much into it, but if you would, there is a spiritual famine, or there's times of spiritual famine that takes place in believers' lives. I wonder if I was to ask, and we could just sit down and talk one-on-one, I wonder how many of you would say you are in a famine. You're in a spiritual famine. You feel that you're just not really experiencing the ministry of being fed. You might think it's because of me, but I think that there could be a lot of biblical argument, not in a hostile way, but to say that I'm probably not the problem as to why you are not being fed. Because there's a lot of people that come to the church and they're growing spiritually. Some of you've voiced how much you are growing spiritually. Not just because of my teaching, but you are experiencing growth here in the ministry through teaching, fellowship, etc. It's always easy to blame someone, like the pastor. I'm not being fed. But I have to believe that there are times where God would allow a famine to come into your life and to my life. I mean, there's been times of famine. Those are times we could look at as times of testing. Times of challenge, times when, the true you comes out. You know, where you are spiritually, where I am spiritually. Am I going to resort to trying to protect myself? Am I going to try to take and make sure that, you know, I don't suffer? Or am I going to wait on the Lord and trust Him? Well, I think that there are different ways that you and I could respond in those times of famine in our lives. And if you don't respond right, it's sad what can happen to an individual who doesn't respond right when God allows a famine to come into the life. And I think famines are something that we, as I grow and as I grow in my understanding of the scriptures, I think times of famine, they should be faced with faith. They really should. They should be an opportunity for us to walk by faith. And during times of famine, we could really grow. You can really grow in your understanding of biblical truths and learn more about God during times of famine, during times of challenge. And so I hope that tonight's message will encourage anyone who is going through a time of famine where you feel like you're really not being fed, you're not being ministered to. And it's everywhere. You know, you're struggling in your own personal devotions. You're really having a hard time really connecting with the Lord. You find yourself inside, you find yourself in your thoughts and in your emotions and feelings and things, saying and perhaps doing things that you would be ashamed of and embarrassed of if people found out. And your attitude is really not what it should be, and you know it. The way you view people, it's not healthy. And it's easy for you to put on a facade that everything's okay, but inside there's a famine. It's things aren't going well. And you'd love to blame it on me. You'd love to blame it on the church. You'd love to blame it on God, blame it on whatever and whoever else you could blame it on, but the real issue is within you. And God wants to help you learn how to navigate through famines, because just like there's been famines throughout the history of Israel biblically, from the beginning, and even in the book of Revelation talks about there's famines, there's going to be famines, there's a sign of the end times. There will be different chapters in our lives where there'll be famines, if you would. And when you learn how to respond to those famines properly, you can grow so much spiritually. And God can provide water out of a rock. He could provide so much quail that you'll get sick and start puking. He can provide bread with meager means. You could be going through a famine, and my point is God can provide for you in so many ways that you're never hungry. You could be going through a famine, but the famine is not controlling you. You, by God's Spirit, you're able to wonderfully navigate through the famine. They're going to come. And when we stop blaming it on other things and other people and just say, God, you're working. You're working something new in me. And I want to embrace it. I want to experience growth. Now, you understand that, and if you didn't, or if you don't know this, I'm going to share. Last time when we were together, we did something that I've never done in all my years of preaching and teaching the scriptures. We went through one entire book, at least in this setting, maybe at a men's retreat or something. But I don't know if I've ever taught through one book. Well, actually, I really didn't do too much teaching, did I? We pretty much read through the book. I might have made a few comments. But because of time, I thought, I don't want to try to cram it all in. We'll leave the application part for today. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to leave the application part for today. But I just wanted to share as a way of reminder, and there's so many things that we could apply to this book, but I wanted to share as a way of reminder, first and foremost, the book of Ruth just shows us how in God's big picture, how he is continuing through the generation to generation, line up all the people, all the descendants, the lineage, all those that will eventually, we look back, but eventually be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you get that at the end of the book, and we see how Boaz and Ruth, if you look at the last chapter, chapter 4, it tells us how in the end here, verse 18, this is the genealogy record of their ancestors, Perez. And then if you look at verse 21, Salmon was the father of Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. David was the first king in the nation of Israel, and then eventually the Messiah would come through the line of David. And we're seeing all that God is doing primarily through the book of all the books of the Old Testament is fulfilling his promise that he made right in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, that the Messiah would come. And so every chapter you could almost see that thread going through. That thread going through, that God is being faithful to his promises to bring the Savior into the world. And he did that. Well, again, we look back to that. That's really the big idea there. And there's so many beautiful things in the book of Ruth, but that's the big idea. And we're going to talk about a few things other than what I just mentioned now. But that's as a way of reminder. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, I'm just going to bring out a few things here. Verse 1 tells us how in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, notice a severe famine came upon the land. So this was a difficult time for many reasons. Two of the many reasons. One was because in the times when the judges ruled, if you remember, this was a time, the book of Judges tells us, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. By and large, the culture, the people, did not regard God. And each individual, they determined for themselves what was right. And when you have a culture where each individual kind of determines what's right and wrong for them, you have a 2023 culture. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Times really haven't changed all too much. So it was a very dark time spiritually. And then on top of it, this famine comes. And then Elimelech, if you remember, he decides he wants to take his wife, and instead of staying in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, instead of just staying and waiting on the Lord in the famine, he decides to go to the country of Moab. And if you remember Moab, he was a son of Lot by incest. And the Moabites, they became, and that country there of Moab was the incestuous descendants of Moab, of Lot rather. That was a very, very ungodly, very worldly, you could say, country that worshipped idols. And here is a man who, his name means God is King, a man who knows the God of Israel. And because of the famine, instead of staying and waiting, he goes to a very ungodly and worldly place. Well, he goes there and he has his sons with him and his wife, and his sons end up marrying Moabite women. And for some time, it seemed to be going well for them. And that's how it is sometimes, you know, when we get out of God's will, sometimes it seems like, oh, you know, it's not that bad. Lightning's not coming down and striking me dead. So I guess it's okay if I kind of compromise here and compromise there. Well, it does catch up. Compromise is never good. And when you compromise and you start living a pattern of compromise, man, that's when the famine really hits your soul. I'll tell you, God will bring a famine into your soul, and he wants to get you back. Sometimes people don't understand that it's their own actions sometimes that causes God to bring a famine on individuals, if you would, spiritually. Well, there's famine, there's transition, because they're going to a foreign land, and then there's death. Naomi's husband dies, and then some time later, Naomi's sons die. And it's just a real, real difficult time. And there's so many different things that are said here. Look at verse 5, it says, this left Naomi alone. She lost her husband, she lost her kids, without her two sons or her husband. And then it tells us in verse 6, so Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab and to return to her homeland. But she ends up returning to her homeland empty. She left with her husband and her kids, and she comes back almost by herself without anything. And she even says this, I left and I came back empty. She says this at a different time in this chapter. Now, she gets to a point where she doesn't want to bring her daughter-in-laws with her, and she starts encouraging her daughter-in-laws to go back. And at first, they both said, no, 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 no. But then the one daughter-in-law, Orpah, she really didn't have it in her heart to continue with Naomi to the house of bread, to the place where the true and living God is known, to where the people of God are. And instead of going with Orpah, with Naomi rather, Orpah decides to go back, because that's really where her heart was. But Ruth was of a different spirit. Ruth was a Moabite, but at some point, we don't know when in her history, Ruth made a commitment to the God of Naomi. But Naomi was quite the bitter person. This whole experience made her bitter. She says this in verse 13. She says, "Things are far more bitter for me." She also says it again in verse 20. This was after Naomi did go back home to her people, and Ruth went with her. Naomi in verse 20 responded to the people because the entire town, they were excited when they saw Naomi arrive, and they said, "Is it really Naomi?" I mean, those folks, they didn't leave when the famine came. They endured. They hung there. They hung in the house of bread, even though there was a famine. They didn't bolt. And some people, for whatever reason, when tough times come, they feel like they got to run. They got to escape the tough time. And generally, that is the wrong thing to do. And some people just, I don't know, I think it's because fundamentally they're just really not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So there's a restlessness in the soul. Or they're in fellowship, but it's on their terms. Deep down inside, it's really more on their terms. It's not total surrender to Christ. And you know, Christ doesn't want half-hearted surrender. You know that, right? You know. Remember what Jeremiah said? Oftentimes, we don't read this part. We always quote, and I do the same thing. I quote, you know, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know, we always quote that part. But do you read, have you read what more it says? "Then you will search me and you will find me when you search with me." With what? With half of your heart. Right? With half heart. "I'll be there for you." No, he says, "When you search, and you know, you'll find me when you search for me with all your hearts." Something about God, that God loves the whole heart. Don't you too? Don't you love when someone is wholehearted with you? Doesn't that make you feel blessed? When someone's not wholehearted with you, you know, maybe there's someone that should be. It's you know, not everybody's going to be wholehearted, right? I mean, we have our boundaries, don't we? I mean, you're somebody else's wife, so I don't expect you to be wholehearted with me. I'm somebody else's husband. We're not going to be wholehearted. Or, you know, we have our people that we're really in tight bonds with. We're not in tight bonds with every single body, are we? Are we all? No, we're not. I mean, we have our boundaries. We have our limits. We have a certain level of relationship. So you can't be wholehearted with every single person, but you should be wholehearted with God. And then there should be some people in your life, your spouse, your kids, your parents. And when they're not wholehearted, or when you're not wholehearted with them, but if they're not wholehearted, like when somebody gives you a gift and it's just half-hearted, it's not really thought through, it's like, what does that make you feel like? It makes you feel like you really don't matter to them. Isn't that true? I'm speaking, you know, reality here. You feel like, wow, you know, I care about you, but I don't feel the same. It's hurtful. When someone does things that should, you know, be there and should love you, but they're half-hearted. Well, imagine how the Lord feels. I mean, what he's done for us, oh man, no one's done for us what he's done for us. He deserves our whole heart. And so when their whole heart's not there, you know, we can really get off track. And even though we think we're on the right track, or at least we think other people believe we're on the right track, but deep down inside, we know we're not. Well, you know, it's a sad place to be in, and Naomi kind of was in this place. Now, she says in verse 20, don't call me Naomi. I mean, the town people were excited to see her. Is it really Naomi? Look at what she says right off the bat. She doesn't even say, I'm so happy to be back. It's so good to see you, Lori. It's so good to see you, Linda. It's so good to see you, Margaret. It's so good to... She's not even... All she's thinking is, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. You know what Mara means? Bitter. And then listen to what she says. For the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. Isn't that our nature, huh? I had nothing to do with it. God did it to me. I always love to blame other people, even blame God. It's so sad, but it's true. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? God's just ruined my life. God's ruined my life. Well, we can go on and on and on. My point is not to go over everything we already went over, but to lead us into what I want to talk to you about tonight and just share some applicable things. And I want to begin with just sharing how there are different ways that we could respond to hard times, times of famine, times of challenge that the Lord brings into our lives, allows us to go through. You know, and the fact is that no one's exempt from hard times. No believer, no one, whether if you're a believer or not, whether everyone goes through hard times, everyone. You know, I don't know of anybody who has not had a hard time with something. I mean, how many of you lost people? Lost a parent, lost a sibling. How many of you lost a job? It is unexpected. Lost a friend, not that they passed away, although some have, but you lost them because they betrayed you, or you're betrayed by somebody, a spouse, or betrayed. I mean, we all, no one's exempt. No one. And so, I don't know why sometimes we as Christians, we think that we're not going to suffer. We're not going to go through difficult things, hard times. It's just, that's not biblical. That kind of thinking is not biblical. And we might think to ourselves or say, well, I don't think that way. I don't think that way. Okay, then why, when you go through a hard time, you get depressed, you get all bugged out about this, bugged out about that, you're so negative, and it's not like it hits you and you're processing it, and then you think after, you know, an hour, a few hours, like, well, God's in control. He knew this was going to happen. He's allowing this to happen in my life then. It's because he's working something out in my life. And or if I have to embrace this and this is my life, then to God be the glory. This, you know, Lord, you brought this and you're allowing this to be a part of my life now. And praise you, God. You know, that's how mature believers handle it. Immature believers, they just get bummed out, want to withdraw, don't want to go out, don't want to talk to anybody, leave me alone. You know, so sometimes people say that, you know, well, I understand what the Bible says, and you know, but then their actions really reveal what they believe. But no one's exempt from hard times. And I tell you, I think that myself included, I got to tell myself the same thing. I got to come to terms with this, that's this life. That is this life. This life is, most of it is filled with just sorrows. Isn't that true? I mean, yeah, you got 24 hours in a day. You're sleeping. By my age, you're probably sleeping 5-6 hours if you're lucky. So you're awake a lot. And a lot of the time that you're just thinking to yourself, most likely it's negative. Most likely it's you know. And that's not the case for everybody. But there's a lot of a negative, and there's no joy. And that shouldn't be, but that's how it is. But the good thing is that it doesn't have to be that way from this moment forward. We can make choices right now and say, the Bible tells me that this is a part of life, hard times. And I have to embrace them and make the best out of them. And if this is, as I said, what the rest of my life is going to look like, well, let it be for the glory of God. Let it be where it transforms me to be more like Him. So we know, we understand that no one is exempt from hard times. Ruth went through hard times, Orpah, Elimelech, Naomi, they all went through hard times. The people went through hard times. But how we handle and respond to hard times is what makes the difference. And we're going to look at Naomi, Orpah, the entire town, and Ruth. And they show us, as we look at them, they show us four different ways to respond. Now, first, there's bitter. There's bitter. One way to respond is in such a way that you end up bitter. You end up bitter, you just sour, negative. Obviously, that was Naomi. And so people get bitter. People get bitter. People go back. We'll talk more about that. People just endure. And then there's those that walk in faith. They walk in faith. Well, Naomi is the one we look at, and her response, the way that she handled the famine, the way that she handled the hard times, she ended up bitter. Now, we know by the end of the book, and you could read it if you haven't read it. It's only 4 chapters, take you about 15 minutes. By the end of the book, there's a turnaround, and that's such a blessing. It goes to show that it's never too late to turn around. It's never too late. You're never too old to change. Naomi probably was not a 20-year-old woman. She was probably advanced in age, but she finally got it, and she changed. And so that's a good thing. But for most of the letter, Naomi expresses bitterness. Look at verse 13 again. Would you wait for them to grow up, talking to the girls, her daughter-in-laws, saying, if I were to have boys, if it was possible, if I could, which it's not possible, but would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? I mean, would you just kind of let your whole life go by? Come on, you know, girls, you're not going to do that. Just go back home. Just go back. Look what she says. No, of course, my daughters, things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord Himself has raised His fist against me. And then she goes on. In verse 19, it says, so the two of them continued on their journey because Orpah had gone back. And now Ruth, who was faithful to her mother-in-law, went with Ruth to the place where God is known and the people of God are known and dwell. As she went to the right place, the house of bread, and the place where God is, the place where the people of God are. And that's really the right place to be during difficulty. But it tells us here, when they came to Bethlehem, verse 19, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, the entire town was excited by their arrival. And they said, is it really Naomi? And then Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, which her name means pleasant. But she started out okay, but didn't end okay. She went from pleasant to earlier, she says more bitter, and then here she says very bitter. She responded, instead of calling me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? You know, we don't know why she felt that way. Why do you think Naomi, who was a Jew, grew up being taught about the Lord, I'm sure she knew all the history and all the things that God had done. Why do you think that she felt that way? She almost seemed to feel like God was punishing her. God, you did this to me. I don't know. I can't tell you because the scriptures don't tell us, but I could just submit an idea to you. It is possible. It's possible. It's possible that her husband said, hey, honey, we probably should leave and move and go to Moab because of this famine. And maybe she had some reservations, but she did it. She did it to please her husband. And you know, and then he ends up dying and losing her kids. And maybe there was a little bit of sense of, wow, I should have said something instead of just let it happen. But maybe it was more likely that she was, honey, we got to get out of here. We got these kids, you know, we got to get out. We got to move out of here. And maybe her husband's like, no, we should stay. We should say, no, we got to go. She just was, you know, because of the famine, it just caused her to feel like she had to go in protect mode. She had to take matters in her own hands. And she kept, and I don't know about you guys, and I'm not trying to put any women down, but women do have a way of persuading and sometimes can just really be very, you know, insistent until they get their way. I know you women aren't like that, so it's like that comes as a shock because it's like, no, really? Women do that? And so maybe that is what happened. And she kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, she warmed down. And he said, all right, against his own better judgment. You know. And then in the beginning, it was fine. But then everything just went south. And maybe she felt like, wow, God's punishing me for what I did. You know. God is, I did, and of course, we don't find this in the scriptures, but it's not out of the realm of possibility, and maybe she was feeling terrible and guilty, like she was at fault, and I don't think that God is, you know, they're ready to just ruin people's lives because they make mistakes. I mean, who doesn't make mistakes? But sometimes we can put that kind of, you know, scenario on us. How many of you have ever felt that God was punishing you for past sins? You felt guilty because something you did in the past, even something that you said, I'm sorry. And maybe she was struggling with that. And as a result, you know, she's like, well, God, you did this to me. But really, it was, you know, you did this to me as a result of maybe because I went, well, you know, I was pushing my husband and now you're punishing me and your hand's heavy on me, you know, and just her whole perspective is all wrong. Again, all speculation, I don't know, but there was a reason. We don't know what the reason was. But Naomi certainly had a God did me wrong mentality. And maybe at this point, she still wasn't realizing that she was the root of the problem. And sometimes that's how we are. Sometimes, you know, we don't realize that we're the root. Some people are so strong that it's like they could be so wrong, and you try to show them in the scriptures, and they're like, no. Christians can be that way. Anyway, I don't know how, but she developed that God did me wrong. I'll tell you, I've been walking with the Lord I was 19 when the Lord saved me, 34 years. I can honestly say God has never done me wrong. Never once. I can't think of one time that I trusted God and God did me wrong. There's a lot of people that have done me wrong, but God's never done me wrong. Never. I have family members that have done me wrong. But God has never done me wrong. Never. In 34 years. So Naomi, she got bitter. That's one way to respond to famines, to hard times. Let them get you bitter. See how that works out. Anyway, then there's Orpah. She goes back. And verse 15 says, look, Naomi said to her, your younger sister, speaking of Ruth, has gone back to her people and her gods. You should do the same. And that's what bitter people do. Bitter people are not good. They don't give good advice, you know. Or if they do, sometimes they really. Anyway, we'll stick with bitter people don't give good advice. So he tells her, you should go back. Orpah went back, you could say, to the world. She went back, as it says, to her people. Not God's people, her people and her gods. She went back to the world. That's another way to respond. For some people get bitter. Other people respond by going back to old habits, old ways, worldly ways, because they can't hang through the trial. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, different scenario. But in verse 16, I'm reading out of the New King James, he said, these likewise, speaking of those that receive the word of God, he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, are the ones sown by on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And I'm sure Orpah heard the word just like Ruth did, and Ruth ended up making a commitment, where Orpah, it seemed like she was committed, but when push came to shove, she went back. And they have no root within themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation comes, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Again, different circumstances, but you see a parallel. I wonder what life Orpah could have had if she, just by faith, went to the land of faith with her mother-in-law and with her sister-in-law. I wonder what kind of life. I mean, things really worked out for Ruth and eventually for Naomi. Things really worked out, and I'm certain things would have worked out for Orpah. Well, she chose to go back, and she's never heard of again in the scriptures. And then there's the entire town. You know, you have Naomi, she gets bitter. You have Orpah, she goes back. Now you have the entire town, they're biding, if you would. They're enduring it. They're enduring the famine. At least that's better. It tells us how the people there, you remember, when the entire town was excited to see Naomi. Is it really Naomi? The entire town endured the famine. They remained in the land of faith. They didn't have to leave. And neither did Naomi and her husband. They didn't have to leave. They couldn't endure it. I mean, God worked it out. God still was merciful, and he worked out his will even in their failures. And that's a great thing for us, that even in our failures, God still works Even in our weaknesses, God still is working. He doesn't deny himself. I mean, we may deny him, but he won't deny himself. He's faithful to his people, even when we're faithless. And they survived. They survived the famine. They didn't have to go to the world. They endured the hard times. That's a good thing. But sometimes people can endure and not grow, really, spiritually. During enduring, it's just like, you know, we're here, we're enduring. But, you know, there's really not much happening spiritually. But at least it's better than going back, and it's better than becoming bitter. But then there's the last way to respond, and that's walking by faith. And Ruth, she is that example of a person who walks by faith regardless. I mean, she lost her father-in-law. She lost her brother-in-law. She lost her husband. She lost, she left her family. She left what was familiar and known to her. She did all that, but she did all that and she walked in faith through it all. She grew from it. Don't you love those believers that when they go through hard times, you really don't even know they're going through hard times? Because the way that they embrace hard times, you can't tell that they're going through hard times. They don't complain about it. That's not always what they're talking about. I mean, Naomi, the first thing when they see her, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." You know, there's people that you know that are just like that, right? You saw them 5 years ago. Just blah. You saw him last week? Hey, how things going? Blah. It's like, man, 5 years and you no change. And you're a Christian? What is going on? I don't get it. Well, Ruth, she experienced so many hardships herself, and she just has such wonderful character. Even Boaz, he comments on how great of a character Ruth has and all the wonderful things that she'd done for her mother-in-law. And just, man, she said, or Boaz said, that everybody was aware of the kind of character that she had. So she got better, not bitter. She got better. And I believe that's what God wants us to do, is to get better, to keep growing, to become more like him during the hard times, during the times when God allows famine to come in. Look what she says. So beautiful. You know, when Ruth had said, Naomi said to Ruth, go back with your sister-in-law. Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And then listen to what she says. "May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Man, what a commitment, huh? What a commitment. This woman, Ruth, probably a young woman, just so committed to her mother-in-law. And probably she was so committed to her, you know why? Because during the good times, probably a very good chance that it was her mother-in-law that told her about the true and living God. It was the influence of her mother-in-law and maybe her husband and, you know, their kids, that family, helped her come out of that ungodly world. And so she felt perhaps indebted to her. And she says, "I am committed to you till death. We're going to make this work, and I'm going to be here with you and for you. And not only with you, I am serving your God. Your God is my God. Your people will be my people." You know, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman of faith. Ruth, who experienced many of your own hardships, faced them with a positive attitude of faith. She lost her father-in-law. We talked about all those things. And yet, she appears that she had developed that relationship with Christ, and Ruth was able to face all her troubles with a positive attitude of faith. And I am persuaded that faith has a way of instilling in the believer, the person who walks by faith, a positive attitude, a positive outlook, even in hard times. Now, check this out. This is Best for Christ. This was a magazine, Christian Lifestyle magazine. And in an article that's titled Science or Scientists Prove Faith Helps to Keep Positive Life Attitudes and Changes, it says, and I quote, did you know that science has shown that faith helps people to keep positive life attitudes and thoughts? Faith can help people remain optimistic no matter what their circumstances may be and change their lives. The Bible describes faith this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Studies have shown many times that what people believe affects their performance and can even improve their health. Low expectations often yields poor results, while high expectations often yield good results. Faith gives people reasons to believe good things and to have high expectations. With faith, people can believe that positive outcomes are always possible, even in the worst of circumstances. Faith assures the believer that good will always triumph over evil and that the best is yet to come. Now, a persistent outlook will resolve in a positive outlook. I've never met a person who really was walking by faith be negative. Right? You don't see that. You never see people who walk by faith, hey, how you doing? My life sucks. I've never heard that. And forgive me if that sounds bad. Hey, how are you doing? I know you're walking with the Lord. I hate my life. Everything is terrible. I've never heard that. When people are walking by faith, praise the Lord. How are you doing? Oh, praise God. God is so good. Better than I deserve. They're not coined phrases. I really believe people believe it. Faith does give a positive outlook. Now, Ruth shines as being a positive person of faith. Interesting that the book is not named after Naomi. You read the book, you would think that it should be titled by a Jewish person. Ruth, she's a Moabite. And you would think maybe even Boaz. The book should be called Boaz, but it's not. And Boaz was an outstanding guy, but the book is not called Boaz. The book is not called Naomi. It's not called by people who are Jews. It's called Ruth. A Gentile woman's name is put in the pages of Scripture as an outstanding woman of faith. And isn't it true that even in the Gospels, we've seen where Jesus points out that he hasn't seen such faith in Israel, and he sees it in Gentile people. Isn't it interesting? The people that should have faith don't have the kind of faith that impresses Jesus. And the people you would think wouldn't have faith show up with such great faith that Jesus is even, if you would, impressed by it, comments on it. Now, we are people of faith, and we should walk by faith. That's the best way. That is the best way to handle famines and hard times, by walking by faith. Now, moving forward, and then we'll wrap things up. We see types in this book as well. If you would, you could look at Orpah as a type of the world of failure. You just look at the two sisters or sister-in-laws, and Ruth as the walk of faith. She represents the walk of faith in spite of all hardships. And Orpah represents going back to the world, and the world always bring failure, always. People who go back to the world always fail. They always fail when it comes to faith. There's so many people, it's so sad, and you probably know many yourself, that perhaps, and there's some people that come to mind, they used to come to this church. It's so sad. They went back to the world, and they have failed. They have abandoned their faith. They've become apostatized, and they've abandoned their relationship with Christ because they went back. You can never go back. I mean, if you're a true Christian, you can't go back. But those that do, it's so sad, they make shipwreck of their faith. Now, Boaz is a type of Christ. He was from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He never does anything wrong. In these chapters, when you read about him, never a negative thing mentioned about him. Doesn't do anything wrong. What about Jesus? What did he say? I always do those things that please the Father. He provided for Ruth. He didn't have to do what he did, but he looked out for her. He provided for her, just like Jesus looks out for you, and he provides for you. He protected Ruth. If you remember, he warned everybody, hey, leave this girl alone, leave this woman alone. And I believe that's what Jesus does for us. He protects us. He protects us from the evil one. He is right now praying for you. And you have to embrace that reality. He is praying for you. And you remember what he told Peter? He says, Peter, I'm praying for you. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I'm certain, especially if you're going through a famine, I'm certain God is praying, Jesus is praying for you, that you don't fail, that you don't quit, you don't give up. You continue to walk by faith. Boaz, he fully obeyed the law in regards to the kinsman redeemer. We talked about that last week. And Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law to redeem us. He fulfilled the law completely, and we have been redeemed because of what he has done. And then the last thing is that Boaz married a Gentile bride, just like Jesus has a Gentile bride predominantly. So you see these types in the book of Ruth. Another thing, and we'll end with this, is that in the book of Ruth, God is spoken about, but he never speaks. Yet, even though we don't read and hear, thus saith the Lord, in the text anywhere, you don't. There's other books where you say, God is speaking. In the book of Ruth, God is not speaking. Nowhere do you see where it says, and the Lord said, or thus saith the Lord. But God was still working. You know, and there were spiritually dark times, difficult times, mundane days in the history of the nation of Israel, but God was still at work. And sometimes we'll go through spiritually dark, difficult, mundane days in our history, times when we don't hear from the Lord. And in those times, we must believe that God is still working and accomplishing his will. And it's so important to embrace the truth. That's why so often you'll hear the scriptures saying about, you know, God has given us precious promises that we would live by the promises. He doesn't say God has blessed us with precious ministries so that we live by our ministries. He doesn't say God has given us precious feelings so that way we live by our feelings. He doesn't say that God has given us precious experiences so that we live by experiences. He says he's given us promises. And that's what we are to live by the promises that he's given us, not by feelings, ministry, not by experiences, but by promises, the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. In the book of Ruth, God wasn't speaking, but God was working out his perfect plan through imperfect people. And I know I keep saying I'm going to end with this, but I'm really going to end with this. It's happened to you too. But if you remember years ago, for many of us, we were sitting in that class, and all of our fellow classmates were sitting around us. We had several days and weeks and months of the teacher teaching us, doing a lot of speaking. But then came that exam week. And during the exam week, we all sat there in silence, taking the exams. And the teacher, who spoke so often generally, would just sit there quiet, quiet, not speaking at all, while we were taking the tests. And so often that's how it is. You know, teacher's always silent during the exams, and that's how it is. So often, God is often silent during the tests of faith. Don't mistake God's silence as a lack of love or anything like that. Famine, a hard time, is a great time for you to prove, have you learned all the things that God has taught you? Or some of the things that God has taught you? And if the answer is yes, guess what happens? You grow. You grow. Tests are hard, they're challenging, but they're good for us. And remember, even though God might be silent, he's still working. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are our hope, our peace, and the anchor of our souls. We can have full confidence in you because you know what you're doing. We have no clue, Lord. The only way we can understand what you're doing is by your word. And so, Lord, help us to, as your scripture says, to live by the precious promises that you've given us. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.